Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
We're in Mark chapter 10, so why don't you take your Bibles and open them up to Mark chapter 10. Last week, Mike shared with you the story about the rich young ruler. You know, he was a young man who had a lot of stuff. And he came to Jesus, actually ran up to Jesus seeking life. And asked Jesus, what do I got to do? What do I got to do to get this life? And Jesus said to him, you know, some very basic things. He says, first, keep the law. And he says, okay, I did that, but isn't there more? Isn't there something else I can do? And Jesus said, sure. The one thing you've got left, the one thing you lack, he says, go and sell everything you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. And I think the emphasis, you know, we always put the emphasis on they give everything to the poor. But I really think the emphasis was the come follow me. Because it was his stuff that was keeping him from being able to take that step of actually following Jesus, of coming in and joining the team, so to speak, and being a part of the group of disciples who were walking with him from place to place and learning from him and serving him and ministering with him and for him and to him. And so Jesus kind of pinpointed the problem. He looked in there and he said, here's the issue. This is what's holding you back. And you know, Mike shared with us last week that we have to look at our own lives, you know, take account of our own lives and sometimes ask ourselves, you know, are there things that are holding us back from actually walking with the Lord, from following him, from doing his will? And so he goes on then, Jesus does, and he begins to instruct his disciples as to how to live beyond that. And they're listening to all that that's being said to them, but the disciples really aren't cluing in. What's happening to them, I think, and I think this has happened ever since Peter stood up and proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus at that point started to tell them what was going to happen to him. And we've seen four or five different occasions now where Jesus stepped in and said, hey guys, I'm going to die. And every time he does that, they go on to something else. And that's what's going to happen here in this next set of verses. We're going to pick it up in chapter 10, verse 31. And I want to pick it up sort of at the end of what Mike shared last week, because I think this verse sort of feeds in to the other things we're going to look at. So verse 31 says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. Well, what does that mean? Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. You know, you could think about it in a story that Jesus tells in another place in the scriptures, where he says, you know, that there are those who are sort of invited first, like those who come and they work, and they work, and they work, and they work, and they work for a whole week waiting to get paid. And somebody else comes in and only works the last hour on Friday. And then when pay period comes along, the master decides to pay them all the same. And the guys who've been there all 40 hours are saying, you know, what are you talking about? You know, I worked 40 hours and I get this, and that guy worked one and he gets this? And Jesus tells this parable and he explains that that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. You know, when you look at history, I think we're kind of on the end of the last. Okay? But that doesn't mean that we're not going to receive the same reward as those who were first. What Jesus intends is to provide us all with life. And I think about my grandpa. My grandpa became a believer in Jesus 2 days before he died. I think he was around 86 when he passed away. At many occasions I've had the privilege, and I don't know why God uses me this way, but I've had the privilege of witnessing to people while they're on their deathbed and having them come to faith in Christ. And so they waste a life. They waste the gift of life that's been given them, and yet the reward they get is exactly the same. They get eternal life because they finally came to a place where they were desperate enough to say, okay, Lord Jesus, I need you. And I know that I do. So he says to them, many who are first will be last, and the last first. So now from there they take out on the road and they're heading up to Jerusalem, and this is for the final time. Okay, Jesus has been telling them all along. They've been with him almost 3 years now. And he's been telling them that, you know, this time's going to come when I'm going to get arrested and I'm going to die. And Jesus knows this is it. Okay, he knows that this trip is his last trip to Jerusalem. And so they're walking along, and it says they were on the road, this is verse 32, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them. So, you know, you got the picture, right? The group's kind of behind. Jesus is out in front, kind of blazing the trail, almost like he's in a hurry to get there, which I really don't understand. Okay, but he's out front walking on his own, and they're all walking back together. And it says, they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. So, what's going on? Jesus is kind of out front. The guys are all hanging back. They're talking with each other. And I think there's maybe one of two things that they're talking about. Either they're still trying to cycle through this idea of rich people have a hard time getting into heaven, because all their life they've been taught that the people who give the most, the people who are the rich folks, they're the ones who God loves, and God proved it to them by giving them money. Okay? I mean, that's the atmosphere in which they lived. And so Jesus has just flipped that whole thing on its head. And he's saying to them, look, you know, it's hard to get in. And that's why they said, how can anybody get in? We don't get this. And Jesus says, it's impossible with man, but everything is possible with God. So they're hanging back, and maybe they're talking about that. Maybe they're saying, hey, did we give away enough stuff? You know, are we really following him? You know, is he talking about what's going on in our hearts? Is he talking about what's going on in our lives? What's really he talking about? How do we get this life thing? It could be that they're talking about that. It could also be that that they're still kind of struggling through this who's on top thing. You know, which one of us is better than the other? Three guys got to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration, got to see Jesus glow in the dark. You know, and those guys feel special. Remember who they are? Peter, James, John, right? We're reading the book of Mark. So in the book of Mark, Peter's always going to be the most prominent guy, because Mark was one of Peter's disciples, and Mark basically wrote this gospel based on what Peter told him. Okay, so Peter's going to be the most prominent guy. But those are the big three, Peter, James, and John. They're sort of the inside group. And so maybe everybody else is feeling a little out of it. You know, but whatever it is, it says that they're fearful and amazed at the same time. You know, so they're a little bit uptight. That's the way I would view it. You know, we're going to Jerusalem. We don't really know what's going to happen. We really don't understand what Jesus was trying to tell us. Are we in? Are we out? Where do we fit? You know, all these kind of things are what they're thinking. And so Jesus, again, this is the middle of verse 32 now, toward the end. He says, again, Jesus took the 12, and he took them aside, and he began to tell them what was going to happen to him. And this is what he said. He said, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, remember that's his favorite name for himself, the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. Do you guys think it's weird that he's talking in the third person all the time? He's talking about himself. You could substitute me for every one of those hymns. Okay? But again, he's talking a little bit in code. He still wants to not be the one pointing at himself. So he's saying the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Anointed of God, the Holy One. That's who he is, the Son of David. He's the Messiah. And he's saying the Messiah is going to go to Jerusalem, and the scribes and the Pharisees are going to arrest him, and they are going to condemn him to death, and they're going to hand him over to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are going to take him, and they're going to scourge him. That's a whip. with long leather tails and pieces of glass and metal tied into the ends. They're going to scourge him. And they're going to kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. Pretty plain, right? We look back 2,000 years, we don't miss this at all, right? We've got this part down. Jesus died for our sins. He was delivered up. He died for our sins. He hung on the cross. He paid for our sins. He died there. He died the death that you and I deserve, that every one of his disciples deserved. Then he was taken down from the cross. He was laid in a tomb. A big rock was rolled in front of that tomb. 3 days later, the rock was gone, and so was he. He had risen from the dead. And over the next 50 days, he appeared many times to his disciples and even 500 people at once. And then he went to heaven, where he is right now, seated at the right hand of God, waiting until that day when he returns. And we can all pray right now that it's tomorrow. Okay? Sooner the better. Okay, but he's coming back. It's that Jesus, right? And so he very plainly lays out what's going to happen to him. And I want you to see how they respond, because this is mind-boggling. Okay, look at verse 35. James and John, two of the big three, the two sons of Zebedee, they came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Your kids ever ask you something like that? Those of you who have kids? Hey, can I ask you a question? And can you promise to answer in the affirmative before I ask it? Never fall for that one, okay? If you haven't had kids yet, I'll tell you right now, don't fall for that one. But so Jesus says, "Hey guys, I'm going to die." And they say, "Hey, can we ask you for something? And will you promise to give it to us?" And so Jesus says, "Well, what do you want? What is it you want me to do for you?" And they say to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." Now, what are they asking, guys? What is it these two brothers are asking? They're asking for power. They're asking for, next to Jesus, the two highest possible places in his kingdom. Okay? They're saying, "Can we be your number one guys?" That Peter dude, he's out. Okay? But can we be that, please? I mean, we were up there on the mountain with you. You must think we're pretty hot stuff. So can we please have the most glorious positions available when you come in your glory? And here's how Jesus answers them. He says, "You don't know what you're asking." You really don't get what you're asking. So then he says this, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?" Again, he's kind of speaking in code a little bit, right? The cup that I drink, the baptism I'm going to get baptized with. Can you guys handle that? So if I'm them, if you're them, what are you thinking? Well, he just wants to know if we're up to this. If we say yes, we're up to this, then, you know, we're in. We've got what we've wanted. We've got the place of the greatest in the kingdom. And so, you know, they say, "Sure, we're able." And so Jesus says, "Okay, you're able. The cup that I drink, you shall drink. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized." What do you think he's talking about? The cup he's going to drink and the baptism with which he's baptized? What is it you think he's talking about there? Suffering and death? You know, at least the cup that he's going to drink has to do with the cross, right? It has to do with the persecution that's going to come, the arrest that's going to come, the beating that he's going to take, the fact that he's going to hang on the cross. I don't think it's going to go so far that, you know, Jesus is going to become sin for the human race. I don't think he's expecting they're going to become sin for the human race. Okay, but all of that bad stuff that's going to happen to him, he's basically saying to them, "Okay, you're in. You can have all the bad stuff that's going to happen to me. It can happen to you too." And history tells us it did. Right? Both these guys were crucified. John was actually burned in oil first. Okay? But But the point being, they suffered an immense amount of persecution. Jesus had already told them it was going to happen. He told them that they were, if you know, they believed in him, what they could expect was, you know, as many, you know, 100 times many brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and houses and places and all that kind of stuff, and persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life, right? He'd already told them. So they're, yeah, in. We'll take the cup. Now, they might have thought it was a good cup. They might have thought he meant, you know, my cup of glory or whatever else, because he's talking in code. Now, the baptism, what did he mean by baptism? Well, what does baptism mean, guys? Do you know what it means? It's a cheat. Whenever you read baptism in your English Bible, it's a cheat. They took a word out of Greek, and they just wrote it in English. Okay, the word is baptizo, so they just turned it into baptism. And the translators of the scriptures just stick that word in there because they don't really want to translate it. What does it mean? We think of it with water, don't we? And we've seen it done with sprinkling. We've seen it done with pouring. We've seen it done with dipping. Right? Literally, it means to immerse, to dip something. When I talk to the kids about baptism, I tell them that baptism is like sticking a donut in a cup of coffee or a glass of milk. Okay, you know, every time I dunk my donut, I baptize it. Literally. Okay, that's what the word means. So when Jesus is saying that you can be baptized with the baptism I've been baptized with, he's not talking about going out in the water with John the Baptist, is he? I don't think so. He could be talking about the Holy Spirit who is in his possession at the moment, the Holy Spirit who is doing miracles through him. And he could be saying that, yeah, you're going to get that same baptism. Maybe that's it. Or maybe he's just referring in another way to the death that he's going to suffer. I tend to think that what he's really pointing out here is that they are going to be one with God the same way he is one with God. Remember, in John chapter 17, he does this prayer, Jesus does. And in that prayer, he prays that they may be one with the Father, just as he is one with the Father. Right now, he's, you know, if you look at Jesus' life, he does everything the Father says to do. He does everything he sees the Father doing. He only says the thing he hears the Father saying. Right? He and the Father are one. When we become Christians, and the disciples, you know, they haven't experienced this yet. They've been given this temporary anointing right now where they're going out and they're healing the sick and they're casting out demons and they're doing this sort of thing. But it's not until they're in the upper room after Jesus has gone back to heaven on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes and fills them with his power that they are really then baptized in the Holy Spirit and connected with God once for all forever. They become one with him in a way that can never be separated. And I think that's the baptism he's talking about here. That he's saying, look, you're going to get all the persecutions that I'm going to get. And along with that, though, you're also going to get this beautiful relationship with God that will last for eternity. That same relationship that I have that you can never be taken from you. Okay? So he does good and bad. You guys can have both of these things. Sure. But, verse 40. To sit on my right or on my left, this isn't even mine to give. But it is for those for whom it has been prepared. I always find this a little interesting. He doesn't say to them, it's not you. No, you guys could never have that spot. You know, he doesn't say that. He just says, that's not my choice. Implying really that the Father's going to make that choice. And that he's already decided who's going to receive that glory. But remember, some who are first will be last, and some who are last will be first. I don't know who God sees in the world as the believer who gave it all for him. You know, who will be rewarded in heaven with the most. My inkling is that it's someone no one's ever heard of. You know, because that's how God is. You know, but at any rate, the issue here is that these guys were wanting glory. Okay, we could say they wanted power, maybe, but I think what they really wanted was glory. We want our names to be recognized. We want our names to be at the top of the list. We are the ones, you know, we've already given everything for you, Jesus, so, you know, sit us right there with you. You're the ruler. We're the bosses. Okay. So Jesus responds to that now. Because hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Can you imagine? These guys just think they're hot stuff. And what about the rest of us? You know, how are we supposed to feel if you guys think that you're supposed to be on top? You know, are we supposed to, you know, just take that lion down? I thought we were supposed to be on top. People are like this, aren't they? To me, this is a great look into the lives of the disciples, because Jesus is telling them, hey guys, I'm going to die. And they just move right on. They don't care that he's going to die. I think they were already thinking in their brain, how are we going to ask him for what we want? And so when he said, hey guys, I'm going to die, I don't even know if they heard it. They just went right on to, hey, can we ask you a question? So everybody's a little uptight now. So Jesus calls them to himself. This is verse 42. And Jesus says to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. Sound familiar? I'm serious. Does that sound familiar? It's the way the world works. Anybody have a boss? Come on. You all have bosses, don't you? In some way, shape, or form? Yeah? You know, some of you are bosses, right, too? But here's the deal. He says the Gentiles, they lord their authority over. Now, what that means is that the system of the world is set up in a hierarchical fashion. There are people at the top, and there are people at the bottom, and there are people in the middle. Okay? But the authority runs from the top through to the bottom, right? The authority just rests here, and it gets maybe delegated down the road. Okay? But the point is, the person who's in charge is in charge. Our country's set up like this, right? I mean, we have checks and balances, but we've seen how well that works lately, haven't we? Person on top has power. And Jesus is very plainly saying this is the way that it works in the world. There's simply no expectation that it works any other way. This is how the world operates. And here's what Jesus says about that to his disciples in verse 43. But it is not this way among you. Let me say that again. It is not this way among you. See, he doesn't chastise them for wanting it. And I think the reason he doesn't do that is because he knows this is all they know. They've seen how the world works. They've never experienced anything else. And here is the moment when Jesus says to them, my kingdom doesn't work like this. My kingdom, it's upside down from this. It's not top down. There is no hierarchy. It's simply not how the kingdom of God is meant to function. It's not how the church is meant to function. It's not how leadership in the church or in the body of Christ is meant to function. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And I love what we do with this as Christians. We take this and we turn it in. Whoever wants to be great among you shall be a servant leader. You catching the difference? We tend to think as long as you lead with a servant attitude, it's okay to exercise a little authority, you know, to make sure everything falls into line the way you want it to. It's okay. It's not what he says. He says the greatest among you shall be your servant, not your servant leader, your slave. They'll put your interest first. They'll lift you up first. They'll put the kingdom of God first. They'll put his interest first. They won't look at taking care of themselves. You guys want to sit on my right and my left? Bad idea to want that. You know, Stop caring about you. Start worrying about everybody else, and maybe you'll end up there. That's the idea. Shall be your servant. Verse 44. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Same exact word, slave and servant. Slave to us means something completely different than servant, doesn't it? It's the exact same word, guys. Be slave of all, slave of all, if you want to be first. He doesn't say it's wrong to want to be first, which I always find is interesting. He just says if you want to be first, you got to go about it different by not wanting to be first. And then he focuses on himself. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is saying, look, I came on a mission, and that mission was to serve humanity. Every last human being who had ever lived, or whoever will live, Jesus came to serve them. And the way he was going to serve them was by giving his life to buy back their lives. And that's what he did. You know, he knows what's going to happen when he goes to Jerusalem, but he also knows that it has to happen. The book of Acts tells us that he was delivered up. That, yeah, the scribes and the Pharisees arrested him. Yeah, they condemned him to death. Yeah, they sent him to the Gentiles. The Gentiles scourged him. You know, Pilate sentenced him to death. Yeah, they're the ones who hung him on a cross and killed him and whipped him and did all that other stuff. But the book of Acts tells us that Jesus was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Before the foundation of the world, this was God's plan. To become a human being and to serve every human being by offering up his life to buy back theirs. By taking sin upon himself so that we wouldn't have to suffer the consequences of it. Is that not awesome? That's why, you know, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that he's the master, he's the king. He gets the first place. He doesn't get that first place. Then this is what I love. He doesn't get it just because he's God. I mean, he deserves it because he's God, but he gets it because he's the servant of all. Right? He lowered himself to the lowest possible point. And because of that, he gets the name that is above every name. And he says to us, come follow me. So how do you do that? You know, I'm the first to admit that I can be pretty selfish. I can be pretty concerned about me and my needs and my desires and my wants and my hopes and my dreams and my plans. You know, I can be about all of that. And sometimes God gives us some of that, right? He plants it in us because he wants us to go out and do it. But how do we get it done? We've got to get the things of God done by calling people to submit themselves to God. Right? Jesus is the king. Does he have any sub-kings? I don't think he does. I think in the kingdom of God, what you have is a very flat organizational structure. Instead of delegated authority that comes through a series of leaders, what you have is flat authority where each and every one of us as a member of the body of Christ has direct access to the head. Each and every one of us as members of the body of Christ have a personal calling on our lives. So what does he do? He distributes that authority to each and every one of us. As he calls you to do something, he gives you the authority, which is just another word for power or right or ability. He gives you that so that you can accomplish what it is he wants you to accomplish. And often what he'll do is he'll do that in groups of people too, so that he calls us together to accomplish bigger things than we can do on our own. And that's usually where it gets convoluted for us. It's hard for us to understand how all of that works. And it doesn't mean that there's no leadership in the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that there's no human leadership. It just means that that leadership is done in a different way. Leadership is offered through service. People respond and follow leaders when they believe that that leader is following God. One thing that is true about every believing Christian on the planet is we are free. We're the only people in the world who are free to make the choices that we want to make. And we can make those choices to submit to God. We can make those choices to serve ourselves. We can make those choices to serve and to love others. But we're free. So we've got to learn to use that freedom in a way that that helps. Even God, think about this with me for just a minute. Even God doesn't force us to do what he wants us to do, does he? If he did, we wouldn't be praying, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There will be a day, I believe, when Jesus sets up his literal, actual, in-person kingdom on this earth where we won't have a choice. We'll either do it or die. Okay, I think we're going to end up in that place. But right now, God doesn't make us do anything. He woos us. He calls us. He helps us to think clearly so that we understand what's good and what's best. And then he encourages us to act on those things. But he doesn't make us. So why do we let people be in a position where they make us? Right? It can't be like that. The only way that we accept God's leadership is by willingly submitting to that leadership. The only way that we accept human leadership is by willingly submitting ourselves to that leadership. We're the ones who have the choice. So we can choose the pathway of being the servant of all, of yielding to Christ as our King, of letting him rule in our lives, and then watching him use us to help others make that same choice. I have come to the conclusion in my own life that the one thing God wants from me is to help other people make that one most important choice in life. And that choice is laid out for us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it says that we are to, based on the mercies of God, you know, once we understand, you know, what God has done for us and how much he has offered us, based on the mercies of God, that we are to present our bodies as living and holy sacrifices to him. It goes on to say it's only reasonable that we worship God this way, that we offer ourselves, our bodies, up to him as a living and holy sacrifice. Because when we do that, when we make that choice to say, "Here I am, Lord, use me. Here I am, Lord, I just want to do what you want me to do." And it's not a choice you just get to make once. I think you make it once in a big way, and then you make it a lot of little times after that. But as we make that choice, what happens is we discover that the will of God, those things that God wants for us and for those around us, that that will is good and acceptable and perfect. But we'll never know if we never choose. You're the only one with the power to make that choice. Nobody can make it for you. Only you can make it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come to you right now, Lord, I know that I can say with my words that I offer myself to you, and that I want you, Lord, to take me and use me in whatever way that you see fit, because I know that whatever way that is, it's the best way. It's the most effective way. And yet, Lord, when I'm honest, there's always an inkling of fear in that. Worried that somehow my life will get hard, that I'll have to drink the same cup the disciples drink, that things won't go well, that on the outside everything will seem messy and difficult. And I pray, Lord, for myself and for my brothers and sisters, that you would help us to be willing even for that, to know, Lord, that you're good, so good that you died for us, and to know, Lord, that that you're never going to do something that's going to leave us out in the cold. Just give us the courage, the faith, the want, Lord, to yield ourselves to you and to become, Lord, those servants in your kingdom who can be used to bring about the most good in the most ways possible for your sake. Amen.